We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one that looks like this somewhere close to you, and we're going to be on page 966. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, then take this one with you, this blue one. That is our gift to you. Let me open up in prayer. Father, we come to your word with anticipation that what you promised about your word is true, that when we open it and read it and ponder it, it will not go out without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it out. And we just trust that that is true in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Zach Eswine wrote a book called Spurgeon's Sorrow, Realistic Hope for Those Who Suffer Depression. And in it he talked about Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher in London in the back half of the 19th century. And that virtually his entire adult life he suffered from bouts of severe depression. Spurgeon had one of his favorite books was called The Pilgrim's Progress. And The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory of one person's journey from before he became a believer. The person's name is Christian because it's an allegory. And when we find him in the book, he's carrying a load, and that is a load of sin. Eventually, he comes to the cross and he finds out that he can leave that load of sin at the cross. But the book doesn't stop there. It follows him all the way through to what the goal is, and that is the celestial city. And after he becomes a believer, he goes through various trials and tribulations. And in the book, there's one place where Christian and his companion, Hopeful, come to a deep and rapidly flowing river. And they soon discover that the only way to get across the river is to wade across. And so into the river they go, and they get to the middle of the river, and Christian's up to his neck in this water that's flowing very quickly, and he's afraid that the water is going to sweep him away. Well, Spurgeon had a woodcut of that scene as Christian's right in the middle of the river. That was one of his favorite pieces of art. And at the moment of the woodcut, Christian's in the river, his companion's Hopeful is along there with him, and Hopeful has his arm over Christian's shoulder, and he says these words that are cut into the woodcut. Hopeful says to Christian, "Fear not, brother. The water is deep, but the bottom is good. The water is deep, but the bottom is good." And the reason that meant so much to Spurgeon was because when he was in those deeply flowing rivers of depression, he realized that there was something fundamental underneath him that would sustain him through that, safe to the other side. And that was the character of God and God's promises and who God is. And this is what Paul does in this passage we're going to do today. Paul is after our hope. Paul is after our hope. And he's, praise the Lord, he's not interested in hope that lasts for only a day. You know, if I came to you and said, "Hey, listen, I can give you hope that will last all the way through this day," you might say, "Well, thanks, but I know tomorrow's coming, so that's really not going to serve me that well. It's not that useful of hope. Maybe I could give you hope for a week or a month or even a year." You go, "That's good, but I know 2019 is coming." And Paul understands this, and so he's not interested in hope that lasts only for this life, because there's a life to come. So what Paul wants to do in this passage is give us eternal hope. The message we find from him is this: If you are a follower of Christ, you can have eternal hope and eternal life prepared by God and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's going to tell us this morning. We'll pick it up in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And then we come to our passage, just the first five verses of chapter 5. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, first, let me just explain what Paul is saying there, because he's not really helpful to us. He mixes his metaphors. He starts off with tents and buildings. Then all of a sudden, we're at clothing and nakedness, and you're like, what's going on? It's pretty simple, the message that he's communicating. And that is this. He says, if you're a follower of Christ, your life, represented by your mortal body, if it's coming to an end, and we all know it is coming to an end, there's something greater for you beyond this death. And he calls it eternal life. When we understand the nature of eternal life compared to our life now, that's far better. And we long for that life, a life without tears, without sorrow, without death, without grieving, without separation. We long for that life. And that's a good thing. And then he says, that life is prepared by God, and his guarantee that we're going to receive it is the Holy Spirit now that we have. That's what he's saying. And it divides itself up really easily. There's bad news, and then there's good news, and then there's a down payment on the good news. There always has to be bad news. I'm Irish. That's just the way it is. And that's how he starts out in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed." He says, compares our lives now to a tent. And he says, if that tent is destroyed, and the word destroyed really means taken down, like you would pitch a tent and you would take that tent down. He says, if that happens, and we all know it is happening, right? We see it around us every day. That's the bad news, that we are not permanent people. We're not. And he's using a familiar metaphor for his audience there. He compares our lives now to a tent. And Paul happened to be a tent maker. That was his job as he traveled around. And when he was in Corinth, that's what he did. And tents were something that were used widely in the ancient world. And so everyone would understand, yes, a tent is not permanent. You set it up, the winds come, the storms hit it, it's not going to last. So it's a good metaphor that they would have understood. You don't have to go long in this life before you understand that this was true not only of Corinth, but for us. Here you go. I'm Exhibit A. Like, I wasn't born with gray hair. You know, it showed up one day like I didn't ask for it. It just suddenly appeared. And I'm stuck with it, or, you know, losing it, like gray hair, and then it's gone. And I have no choice. Like, I wasn't born with these wrinkles. They showed up. I don't know how. They just showed up. And all you have to do is look at the mirror if you're over about 30, and you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, like, where did that thing come from? You know, this is the, I don't have to prove this to you. You see it everywhere around you that we are in the process of decay and we don't have much choice about it. The wheels start to wobble off. But it's not only that. That's not the only way that our lives are falling apart. They're falling apart through life experience. You know, life doesn't, you have, you know, in your 20, you have this vision of how your life is going to work out, and it doesn't quite work out the way you had hoped. You struggle with finances. You struggle with illness. You struggle with your kids. Your marriage doesn't quite turn out to the ideal that you were hoping for. Your kids don't love Jesus. Your extended family is a burden. And somewhere inside you, you go, this is not what I expected from life. Something's wrong. And of course, you're right. There is something wrong. D.A. Carson comments on this passage. He says, there is no escape from the brute reality that however wonderful your experiences in this broken world, others suffer experiences far more corrosive, and you yourself cannot ever believe that what you are experiencing is utterly ideal. So we have this experience of a less than ideal life, all of us do. And when we understand the promise of eternal life and we see the difference, like I don't have to see my loved one pass away. I don't have to be separated from them. I won't experience failure in heaven. It creates this longing in us that, Lord, I want that because my life here is just not that great. And this is something that the culture understands. This is one of the amazing things. You see this everywhere. You see it everywhere. All you have to do, turn on your radio when you drive home today to a country western song. And in two songs, they're going to be singing about brokenness. I looked this morning on Spotify, the number one song in the trending country western, Tequila. And it's about this guy who's like, I'm singing about my lost love, and when I drink tequila, it's not as painful. It's like, here's this brokenness. We see it in movies. Did you see a new Star Wars movie? You got the Empire against the rebels. And the Empire's going, you know what? If we could just wipe out these rebels, we'd have the ideal life. Finally, things would be good. And the rebels are going, we have no freedom. This is terrible. We're going to rebel until we destroy the Empire. The world is broken. And the world understands it and sees it and knows it. Mark Buchanan says this about this groaning that we all have because life is not turning out how we expect it. He says this, we hear the groaning in all things, in orphans, in refugees, in housewives, in businessmen, from history professors, from folk musicians, in the sated, in the famished, in the sleek, the sick, the wounded, the pampered, in victims and victors. We hear it in haiku poetry, in country and western laments, in street marches, in hunger strikes. We hear it in the rocks beneath the earth's crust as they tremble and slip, in the wood joists of our houses at night as they shiver and pull, in the bones of our bodies as they shudder and twist. We hear it in our guts. We hear it in our heads. We hear it in our hearts. The bad news is this. If your hope is in this life, you are going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money or power or influence you have. You're going to be disappointed. But there's good news. Paul doesn't leave with the bad news. He goes on to the good news also in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, I want to sit for a minute on these words, "for we know." Because Paul is pretty certain there. You know, he doesn't say, "for we think," or "perhaps," or "maybe." He says, "for we know." And as I looked at that, you know, I'm like, why is he so strong there? Why does he say that in such a strong way? And I think if we understand the culture of where he was writing, we'll kind of get what he was after. So in Corinth at the time, second biggest city in the Roman Empire, historians estimate there's 150,000 free people in Corinth, and up to another 450,000 slaves. So there was one free person for every three slaves, basically. And it was a really melting pot it was kind of like a combination of Las Vegas and New York. Like trade and license, or people just pursuing whatever they wanted to pursue. So in comes Paul, he's preaching the gospel, people are getting saved. Well, who's getting saved? Well, if you just go by the sheer percentages, there's three slaves in the church for every one free person. You know, that's probably a good guess. So here comes Paul with this message of the gospel. Slaves get saved and they go home. Do you think they go home to their master and say, "Listen, master, I am a believer in Jesus now, and you should free me from my slavery"? And I'm guessing that not many masters freed their slaves because they became a Christian. So you have this church where the people that come, a lot of them, don't have much to look forward to in this life. They can't expect their best life now. What they can expect is slavery and then death. Sometimes slaves gain their freedom, but not very often. So what can Paul do in light of that? He can't free them from slavery. So good luck with hope in this life only. But Paul says, "I'm going to give you hope that extends beyond this life. And I want you to know it. I want it to sink into your bones that whatever you're experiencing in this life, good, bad, or indifferent, it's not going to last. But there is something that will last. That's this eternal life that awaits us. For we know." Look at the contrast. He says, our lives now tense. The eternal life buildings. Tense, flimsy, buildings strong. They're going to last. Well, yet they're made by God. I'm guessing they're going to last forever. Paul's own life. If you look at it, he was exhibit A in his own life. You know, we could sum up his life. Go to one town, preach the gospel, get beaten, and go to the next one, preach the gospel there, and get beaten there. You know, he wasn't living his best life now either. He was living an obedient life. But if that's all he had, I'm going to get numerous persecution, shipwrecks, beatings, and then I die. This is not a very good thing I'm doing. But he had a goal in mind. And he flips culture on its head. Look at verse 4. He says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Do you see how he totally flips culture on its head there? The culture at the time what is mortal was swallowed up by what? Death, right? Like you lived your life and then you died, and who knows what happened to you after that. So the answer to that was eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you may not be here. That's your best life now. Paul says, no, you guys don't understand. In reality, you're not even at life now. In reality, what happens beyond death, that is life. This is just, as they say in the C.S. Lewis movie, this is just the Shadowlands here. We haven't even reached life. And it upsets our cultural norms, right? You guys see how we handle aging and death? You know, how do we handle aging? Plastic surgery, right? You know, I don't have to have these wrinkles. I can have them all straightened out and look really weird and a little younger. And you know, and then I don't have to admit that I'm on a one-way train to death. Then when we get to death, what do we do now? Let's have a celebration of life. No, there's nothing wrong with celebrating one's life. But if there's no hope beyond that, what's the point? We don't want to think our culture beyond that. Dylan Thomas captures this beautifully in poetry. He says, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And Paul speaks directly to our culture in the same way he spoke to his and says, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. You're not even at life yet. You don't even know what life is. It's coming. That's the hope you have. And you can see how strongly that reached the culture where he was at. Because if you're a slave, you have no hope in this life. Paul's saying, but you have hope beyond this life. And that's what I'm concerned. I want to give you something that lasts. The book of Isaiah says, God will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove His people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. So what's the point of the good news? And that is that you should rest your hope in Jesus, because there is no other hope beyond death. You know, you see in the culture around you where people lay their hope. Looking 20 years younger. Money, power, sex. That's where my hope is. It's all going away. None of it's going to last past death. But along comes Paul and says, you can have hope. You can rest your hope in Jesus. And that's a hope that lasts no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through. And it lasts beyond this life. That's the kind of hope that I want. Now, I'm going to stop and throw out a caution here. Because one of the mistakes we make as Christians is we see the brokenness of our world. We see how they're far from God and running farther. And we think, well, the way to handle this is to just escape culture, right? Get into our enclave and avoid, just let it burn. Just let it burn around us. And that is not the gospel. The message of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We can hardly save sinners if we're in enclaves. And Christ's own example was to enter the brokenness. And so that's what we should be doing. We understand the world's passing away. But we're still going to work to make it as good as we can, because we're part of it. So we're in the schools, trying to make our schools better. And we're in our communities, trying to make our communities better. And we're with our neighbors, trying to have this fellowship and community, because we know it makes for a stronger neighborhood. We're entering into the brokenness because we're broken. And we can go and say, yes, we're broken. We'll be broken together. But you know what? I have hope. I want to pass that on to you. So we don't go to an enclave. We enter into the brokenness. And the other thing about this good news is that we, of all people, believers, should have a fundamentally different approach to life and death than the world. Because we have, our hope is not in this world, it's beyond this world. So if something bad happens to me here, I wish it wouldn't, but as you all know, it does. But you know what? My hope's not in this world. It's okay, it's all good. May last my whole life, but I'm not looking to this life. I'm looking to real hope that's sustained. If you're here in August for when I interviewed my friend Webb Smith, stage 4 colon cancer, and how do you trust the Lord in the midst of stage 4 colon cancer? And Webb just said, you know what? Like, he didn't come to me and say, you know, do you want this cancer? Can you handle it? He just gave it to me. And he's the same God before he gave it to me as the one after. And he's got all this. Yeah, I wanna live. I wanna walk my daughters down the aisle and see them married. But I'm okay because God's got what he's doing. And I'm just gonna trust him and leave it up to him. My wife and I sat with Webb and his family at the end of September as the Lord called Webb home. And the Lord didn't see fit to heal him, as he often does not. But we're okay with that, because our hope isn't in this life. His hope was not in this life. He was always okay with it. And of course, now he's with the Lord. That's the good news. I want you to get that, because it's good news. No matter who you are, no matter what happens to you. And then the third thing is the Holy Spirit is the down payment on the good news. The Good News Bible translates verse 5 this way. I like it. God is the one who has prepared us for this change, and he gave us his Spirit as the guarantee of all that he has in store for us. He gave us the Spirit as a direct promise from Jesus. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the love of God to go out to our community and say, we want to love you. Not because we generated ourselves, but because the Holy Spirit's in us, saying, go, love these people. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us not only the motivation to live a life that pleases God, but the ability as well. F.W. Meyer comments, "The gate of death may look gloomy on this side, but on the other it is burnished gold and opens directly into the presence chamber of Jesus. We long to see him and to be with him, and such desires are the work of the Holy Spirit and the first fruits of heaven." The Holy Spirit is the down payment on the good news. Now, let me stop here and say, Paul is writing to Christians. Okay, he's not writing to everybody saying, live your life now and you'll have eternal life to come. He's writing to Christians. If you're not writing to Christians, he's not writing to you. And I want you to understand that. Wouldn't be honest if I didn't point that out. If you're not a follower of Christ, he's not writing to you. If you're not a follower of Christ, the scripture says this: the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's where you're headed. There's two people that can pay for your sins: you or Jesus. That's it. And that's why he came. The second part of the birth, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul will go on to tell the church in Colossians
You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can be like Christian and lay that burden down this morning at the cross. But if you are, the greatest gift I can give you, the greatest gift I can give you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ is this truth right here. Because it will sustain you no matter what happens in your life. I don't want to give you hope that lasts for your lifetime. I want you to have eternal hope. And that's what Paul wants as well. For we know. So my encouragement to you, Graham Church, this morning is this. Fear not. The water is deep, but the bottom is good. The water is deep, but the bottom is good. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for the promise of eternal life, this that You have given us as believers, that will sustain us through the most difficult trials that life has to offer. We pray that when we find ourselves in those trials, as we will, that we would feel Your faithfulness, Your character, Your promises solid beneath our feet. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.